Continuing our campfire stories series, and this morning we have a story that was really saved by a Chicago journalist by the name of Bob Green. It's a story that took place during World War II, and he wrote a book about 13 years ago called Once Upon a Town. I'm going to share that story with you. Some of you might have got a couple of the details from the bulletin already this morning. But it speaks to us in so many ways about how we serve and how we give and what we do, and that it matters, that volunteering is such an important thing. When I think of volunteering, it's hard because I've been doing what I've been doing, preaching, for over 30 years. And I think most of you know I get paid to do this. And there's sort of this attitude we have towards people that are paid. It's like, well, he's paid to do that, so he should do that. I remember the first time I took a position in a church, and my job was described to me and that it would be somewhere probably around 45 hours a week. But I was also told by my pastor that we expect the people of the church to volunteer somewhere between 5 and 10 hours a week, so we expect you to do the same thing. And I remember there were some staff that didn't like that, and there were some of us that I was fine with that. As a young, single person, church was really my life. But one of the things that I came to understand was that sometimes it's the things that we do that we don't have to do. More often than not, it's the things we do that we don't have to do that mean so much to other people. The things that we're not paid to do. I can remember the first mission trip I went on. I was just a 19-year-old kid, but I wasn't a leader, but I was really excited about Jesus. And I remember I got some notes from some people afterwards. More notes than I ever got than when I was a leader, when I was officially a leader. Why? Because I did it because I wanted to. I'm going to tell you one other thing that I volunteered to do, and it was one of the best things I ever did. And I know it, most people wouldn't think it was volunteer work. But about 10 years ago, I was overseeing missions, I was overseeing small groups, overseeing a Christian education in a church. And we had a youth pastor that was leaving. And so the pastor asked me if I'd step in and do it. I wouldn't give up any of the other things I was doing, but would you voluntarily do this? And I said, sure, I'll give it a couple weeks. I'm kind of old now. You know, I'm pushing 46, and my hair is mostly white. I know, it was just mostly white then. And so I agreed to do it. Probably to most people, they didn't look at it that I was volunteering to do it, but in my own heart, I was. And in some ways, that makes all the difference. I spent 6 years working with teenagers after I thought I was done working with teenagers. I keep thinking I'm done working with teenagers, and they just keep coming back. But those 6 years, I wouldn't trade them for anything. The times that you voluntarily do things to serve other people not only impact other people, they impact you. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 25. It's a very familiar passage, but it ties in very closely with the story that we're going to look at today about a little town in Nebraska called North Platte. Did you hear that noise? Do you know what that means? It means the last time I preached out of here, I had a sore throat. And it means that I had a cough drop in my mouth. I know that's what that means. I've learned over the years. Verse 34 of chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Father, I pray that you would reinforce the truth of your word this morning, that what we do matters. What we do to the least important person by any standard on this planet matters eternally to you. Speak to our hearts this morning, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is about what we do. We live in an age where people are really into saying things, and that if you say the right things, and I'm not saying words aren't important, but actions are more important. I know the women have been going through a book, Love Does. I just love the simple title, Love Does. It doesn't just talk about stuff, it does things. Love isn't a warm fuzzy. God didn't just stay in heaven and just say, I love you, you make my heart warm and fuzzy. No, Jesus left heaven and came to earth for us. It's what we do. I have preached on this before, and I've gotten some people upset because we believe in a gospel of grace. We do. That the only way that anybody can get to heaven according to the New Testament, according to the Bible, is over this bridge of mercy and grace that God has placed there. And there's not a single person that's good enough to get there on their own. However, the same Old Testament and New Testament tells us that we will be evaluated according to what we have done. Not what we've posted on Facebook. I'm not saying it's not important. But we will be evaluated according to what we have done, how we have served. It says so in Psalm 62. It says so in Proverbs 24:12. The book of Isaiah says it multiple times. In Matthew 16:7. In Romans 12:6. You will be evaluated. I will be evaluated. My life will be taken into account according to what I have done. Not the pieces of paper that I have signed. Not the things that I say that I think. The things that I've done. The book of Revelation, three times in the last three chapters. In Revelation 20, verse 12, 20, verse 13, and 22, 12. We will be judged according to what we have done. Your life, your legacy, equals what you've done. People know you by what you do. And let me say this, it's not the things you're forced to do. Did your parents ever force you to do certain things? Those don't really count for good deeds in heaven when you grumble and complain the whole time you're doing them. But the things that we do, that we want to do, those make the difference. I hope today, as we look at this story, and we talked about it last week, and you're going to get this theme throughout this summer, that we need to believe in something that's bigger than ourselves. We need to be committed to something that's bigger than ourselves. We live in a culture that more and more is about me. Some of you right now are like, it's not about you, it's about me. What are you talking about? It's not about you, Paul, it's about me. That's exactly the point. Point is that we were created to be a part of something bigger. Whether it's the Old Testament, they're part of the nation Israel. In the New Testament, they're a part of the body of Christ. As much as you can look at the New Testament and see that there's individual salvation, you have to enter by the narrow gate, but then you become part of the body of Christ. It's not about us, it's about him, the story he's telling. We talked last week about World War II, and this in a way is also a World War II story. But how people believed in country and committed to country, something that was bigger than themselves. We were created for that. Even our families, it's something that's bigger than ourselves. I grew up believing my family was more important than I was. I didn't go tell different people stuff about my family unless my family wanted me to communicate that. Why? Because family came first. In 1941, in North Platte, Nebraska, it was a town of 12,000 people. Like everyone else, they were shocked on December 7th when Pearl Harbor was attacked, a date, as we recall, that will live in infamy. In response to that, I heard something bizarre. I just thought I was having a spiritual moment there. Like everyone else, they were shocked, and the country went to war. There was already things that were happening in Europe, and the United States to that point had held back from entering the war. But when Pearl Harbor was attacked, we entered the war. The United States entered the war. There was this little town in Nebraska, as I mentioned, North Platte, and they heard, there was a rumor. See, because when there were troop movements, it was top secret stuff. It couldn't be known. However, there was this rumor that there was a train coming through and that it was going to be the Nebraska National Guard, Company D. And so the citizens, 10 days after December 7th, on the 17th, a number of people got together, and they had candy, and they had cigarettes, because They didn't know they were bad back then. I get the biggest kick out of that. They didn't know that cigarettes were bad for you back then. But they had all this stuff for the soldiers. Why? Because they wanted to encourage them. They were going off to war. And so they headed down to the train depot in North Platte. They had an idea when the train was coming through because someone in the rail business tipped them off that the train was coming. And when they arrived, they were surprised to find that it wasn't the Nebraska young men, but they were from Kansas. And I'm sure they have rivalries and a lot of things between Nebraska and Kansas, but that day, they're all on the same team. And so they gave them the things that they had. They shared their gifts with them anyway, so to speak. But they got inspired by that. And I want to share a letter. There's a woman there. Her name was Ray Wilson. And her brother was a part of the Nebraska Company D, so she was there. She was 26 years old. She was a store clerk right there in North Platte. And I want to read you a letter that she wrote to the newspaper. The newspaper isn't there anymore. A lot of these, the depot isn't there anymore. The canteen, which was her idea, isn't there anymore. But here's what she wrote to the Daily Bulletin. I don't know just how many people went to meet the trains when the troops went through our city on Wednesday, but those who didn't, should have. To see the spirits and the high morale among those soldiers should certainly put some of us on our feet and make us realize that we are really at war. We should help keep the soldier morale at its highest peak, and we can do our part. During World War I, the Army and Navy mothers, or should I say, the war mothers, had canteens at our own depot. Why can't we, the people of North Platte and the other towns surrounding our community, start a fund and open a canteen now? I would be more than willing to give my time without charge and run this canteen. We who met the troop train, which arrived about 5 o'clock, were expecting Nebraska boys. Naturally, we had candy, cigarettes, etc., but we were very willing to give those things to the Kansas boys. Smiles, tears, laughter followed. Appreciation showed on over 300 faces. An officer told me it was the first time anyone had ever met their train and that North Platte had helped the boys keep up their spirits. I say, get back of our sons and other mothers' sons 100%. Let us do something and do it in a hurry. We can help in this way when we can't help any other way. Ray Wilson. Well, I don't know exactly what she expected, and nobody knew exactly how long the war was going to go on. But they made a determination that they were going to help people, and so it was on Christmas Day that they got down there the first time, and they got people excited about this from scores of communities. I can't even read all the towns. A lot of them weren't even from Nebraska. Some of them were from eastern Colorado. They got behind this, and they wanted to make a difference. Now, I just mentioned there's 300 men that were on that first train. Over the course of the rest of the war, they would average more than 2,000 soldiers per day. Well over 2,000 soldiers per day. Some days, there was far more than that. From 5 o'clock in the morning to well after midnight. How would they know that they were coming? How would they know how many trains were coming? Government wasn't going to tell them, but the railroad, they knew what was going on. They were going to tell them. And they just gave them a simple code. The pot of coffee is on. That was all they needed to know. And these women, and why do I say women? Because all the men were at war. It was young women, older women. Many of them had their husbands, their sons, involved in the conflict. So did the federal government get behind it? Sort of. Franklin Delano Roosevelt sent $5. $5 came from Washington, from the President of the United States himself. And I know $5 was worth more back then, but every other penny, it came from them. Other towns jumped in. I want to share a story from the town of Shelton. I would really encourage anyone to read this book, because I've talked to people and I don't know too many people who have. I'm just going to give you, to me, what are some of the highlights from the story today and make some applications about how it can still speak to our lives today. But this is a woman who came from Shelton, which is a little ways away. They would get the train at 3:25 in the morning to get to North Platte. And we would take hard-boiled eggs with us. In the canteen, we would peel them and make egg salad sandwiches. So many sandwiches, 20 bushel baskets lined with clean towels, and all the sandwiches waiting for the soldiers. It was really quite overwhelming. We would put magazines out for the soldiers as well, Life, Look, Liberty, Saturday Evening Post, Reader's Digest, comics, movie magazines. We put out Bibles too. Everything was free for the soldiers to take with them. The rest of the Shelton ladies were, well, they were ladies, women, but my friend and I were teenagers, and boy, what a thrill to be in the middle of all those guys in uniform. She was a kid. These stories that Bob Green harvested, he got them 60 years later. He was afraid he wasn't going to find anything, but he did his work. He not only tracked down the people that gave, he eventually tracked down the recipients, and we'll hear from them as well. She said that we would hurry to make sure that all the fried chicken, pickles, fresh fruit, sandwiches, hot coffee, cookies, milk, and chewing gum were out on that U-shaped table, and the soldiers would come running in. They generally had 10 minutes. Sometimes they didn't even have 10 minutes. Folks, I want to challenge you right now. You come across people every week, every day, 10 minutes. Those 10 minutes can make a difference in that person's life. If we choose to serve people, if we choose to give of what we have. She said, oh, the different accents, the different colors of skin, the men in khaki, the boys in navy blue, the air corpsmen, the Marines, the dog faces, the 90-day wonders, and those with ribbon chests. And all of this for just 10 minutes at a time. I think it was the beginning of opening my eyes to a bigger world. She said they didn't have any paper products back then. So every cup, every plate had to be washed by hand. They didn't have any dishwashers. And a lot of times the whistle would blow and the soldiers would have to get back on the train, and they still had their coffee. The cups went with them. Honor system. They dropped them off at the next stop and they came back. They washed them for the next group of soldiers. I love some of the little details of this story. She said at the time, initially, she didn't really get, you know, she was excited, like, wow, all these young soldiers, and it was exciting. She was a teenager. But one day, it all came crashing home how real it was. There was a B-17 bomber that crashed near my home. It was on a training flight. It just started spiraling, and you could see it spiral, spiral, spiral. It crashed very close to their farm. All 10 soldiers on board were killed. My dad was in a B-17 in World War II. He, too, was on a training mission that ended up with the B-17 crashing in flames. My dad was able to get off, as was everybody else on board, and they all survived. But that's when she started to realize that these were soldiers, and that they were going, in essence, to save the world. She said she was an optimistic girl, and she tried not to let it enter her mind. There were handsome young men in the canteen, people I admire, and I wasn't going to think about them not coming back home. But that B-17 spiraling right on the farm, right on an August afternoon, that's when she realized that this was a different thing that was going on. When we volunteer, when we give, when we don't have to, and I don't want to embarrass someone, but I'm going to mention some different things. A couple weeks ago at youth group, Amber, one of our leaders, said, how about a graduation dinner for our graduates? I'm like, I'm kind of thinking youth budgets. Like, we could do something like that. And then I said, well, how about the other students and everybody's graduating? She said, well, let's have everybody. And she just did the whole thing by herself. I was really proud of you, Amber. I mean, I came in on Tuesday, and the lobby was all decorated. You know, I'm not a bad cook, but I'm no good at, like, decorating. Stuff just doesn't cross my mind, you know? It's like, oh, plates that say something about graduation. That's cool. But, you know, we all had a good time. I will confess I'm guilty of one of the 7 deadly sins, as were other people. Nobody wanted to play games afterwards because we were all just, like, stuffed. She made some really good pasta, and it was sausage, garlic bread, salad, dessert. It was wonderful. But, you know, I think that's the kind of thing that 10 years from now, oh, there's a lot of teachings that you do at youth group discussions you have. They'll forget those. But that dinner that Amber decided to do, you know, I think they'll remember that. Because that's what happens when we do something because we love people. We have the opportunity all the time to invest with love in other people. So how effective was all this? I want to share an account from one of the soldiers. Because 10 minutes, one meal, I mean, really, what is that really going to make a difference? Here's what one of the soldiers had to say. You don't forget something like that when you're overseas. There is no place else I'd ever heard of or knew of that went to that great of an effort. A lot of people might be willing to do it. I love what he says here. You talk to people, oh, I'd love to go on a mission trip. I really would. I'd love to volunteer for this or for that. I really would. Or at least they might say they would be willing. But in North Platte, they did it. They did it for almost 4 years. They served 6 million soldiers. 6 million soldiers, because one woman had the nerve to say, I'll head it up, and put something in the newspaper, and people got behind her. He said, my generation is disappearing, and I doubt that our children or grandchildren will know that North Platte ever existed. That was the other side of the war, the one that doesn't get mentioned in the history books, what the people at home did, how supportive the civilian population was. Folks, a lot of times people think, yeah, it's a good church because it's a good preacher, it's a bad church because it's not a good preacher. Or we evaluate church on a lot of different things. Folks, it's the people behind the scenes. It's the people that are doing things like these folks did. It's the people that clean this church. It's the people that volunteer to work with children. He goes on to say, we were masses of soldiers. There were almost more of us than there were civilians. And at least, I'll bet you that there were more of us than there were men our age who didn't go. And then he talks about how that the guys who went, when they came home and they'd get together with the guys who didn't go, the other guys felt completely left out. And he said it wasn't only the battles they missed out on. They missed out on something like North Platte. They missed out on knowing how good people can really be, how considerate. It wasn't easy what those people did at that train station for us. As I remember, we came through in the middle of the night. The troop trains didn't time it to make it easy for the people who worked at the canteen. The trains came when the trains came, and the people were there. You should have seen it. You have no idea what it meant to us. The middle of the night, and they were there. Folks, you think about it, the people who have made a difference in your life, one of the greatest qualities that they have, they were there. They were there teaching Sunday school. They showed up at the hospital. They were there. They didn't just think about it. They didn't think it was a good idea. They did something about it. They didn't just post something on Facebook. Folks, I know that Facebook can be a positive tool. But I see so many people saying so many things. Love requires action. When I think back to the passage of Scripture that we just looked at, somehow the people in North Platte recognized that the people on those trains, those soldiers, were hungry. They were thirsty. They were strangers. Many of them came into the canteen and they said, you could tell, they didn't know anybody. Many of them were teenagers, away from home for the first time. And do you know what else? There's also trains that came through with those who were sick. And I think about what that village did and what that community did to bless the soldiers coming through. And I think of what Jesus said. It's such a great model for us. And when I think of the sick coming through, folks, we have the opportunity as a church, and don't hear me wrong on this in a pious, self-righteous way, but a church ought to be a place that's like a hospital spiritually in a community, where people can come, where they can heal, where they can get better, with intentionality. When Jesus told the story of the Samaritan, whom we call good, he said it was a certain Samaritan, a lot of people have broken it down and said that the inn, that's like the church, okay? And Jesus is like the Samaritan who brought the person who was wounded to the inn, which represents the church. And we have the opportunity to be like Jesus and take care of our community. Are we known by the love and the service that we give? That is how we need to be known. Folks, as always, it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. And these folks did what they did with kindness. The canteen, it's long gone. The trains, they don't stop there anymore. But the love remains. This was a time, you're probably thinking, well, they made some sacrifice. They were farmers, they were growing lots of stuff, but they had to grow stuff to trade for other things. This was a time of rationing. A lot of people thought that the reason people didn't drive cars so much during the war was because of gasoline. Actually, gasoline was not a problem. Rubber was. Tires. That was the problem. Why? Because a lot of them came from Japan. And at that point, they weren't selling a whole lot of tires to the United States of America. And so when these people would get in their cars, this one woman said, the only time we would drive the car, we would walk 3.5 miles to church. But to go to the canteen, we would take the car. That's how important it was to them. We'll burn the tires to get this stuff to the soldiers. They sacrificed. You know, sacrifice is almost a dirty word in our language. That is how Jesus saved us. He sacrificed his life. You think about the people who have really blessed you. They sacrificed. We as a church need to be willing to sacrifice for our community in every possible way. The soldier said, you know what? We got the shoes, and they wore out their shoes at home, but they made sure that the soldiers had the good shoes. I want to share an account of a woman who came. She made angel food cakes. That was her thing. But to do it, you needed eggs. But they didn't have the eggs. Because if you had some, you had to trade it for something else. So all this stuff was rationed. And they had stamps. They could only buy so much. They could trade with some things that they were growing, but they were limited what they could do. So then this relative of hers says, have you ever tried making angel food cake with turkey eggs? She's like, you know, I really never crossed my mind. I never thought about making. She said that they're the size of like a junior football. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's way bigger than a regular egg. It's like a dozen in one. She said the white is pretty tough, she said, but it works for angel food cakes. And these folks would make these cakes, and they'd serve all of them. And you can take a look in the book. They show presenting a birthday cake to one person. But one time, there's this one guy, she asked, is it your birthday? And he's like, no, it's not. And she's like, it is today. And she gave him an angel food cake. And she said some of the stories, some of the notes would come back. And they would thank them for different things. And whenever anybody said, thank you for the angel food cake, she knew that was her. She knew that she was the one who'd contributed. Sacrifice. People sacrifice to bless other people. I'm not there yet. Don't worry. I hate to, I just want to make sure you don't get too excited yet. When people sacrifice, I have struggled with why God chose the plan of salvation that he did. Theologically, I've worked through it's a world of love, that God gave us a free will. But why did he have to choose a plan that required his son to die a passionate death? And some people say, and he knew how the story would end anyway. I'll come back to that at the end, but it's because love transforms us. It changes us. Think of the people who have loved you. It changes you. That is how important love and sacrifice are. So the Moorfield group yesterday brought 25 birthday cakes. This is just one little town. This is what they brought. 39 and a half dozen cupcakes, 149 dozen cookies, 87 fried chickens, 70 dozen eggs, 17 and a half quarts of salad dressing, 40 and a half dozen donuts, 20 pounds of coffee, 22 quarts of pickles, 22 pounds of butter, 13 and a half quarts of cream. During rationing, 16 women of the Paxton community donated 52 dozen Easter eggs, 600 bottles of milk, 2,000 buns, 6 hams, 12 sheet cakes, 1 quart of chicken spread, 3 boxes of apples. They gave what they had, and it was sacrificial. And then there's the kindness. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it. To me, this is... There's a woman, her name was Elaine Wright. She had a son who was in the war. And this was a person that was remembering her. I think Elaine was in the canteen when she got word that her son had been killed in action. I wasn't there that day. I don't know for certain, but she was always there. I believe she was in the canteen. What I do know is that after missing several days, after her son's death, that when she came back to the canteen, you could hear a pin drop when she walked in. There was silence, a lot of hugs. And she said, I can't help my son, but I can help someone else's son. And she was there every day after. I didn't see any change in her after her son's death, except that she was probably even more caring to the boys who came in from the trains. And I don't think she ever told a single one of them that she'd lost her son. You know, I don't understand the suffering that people go through, but I know that when we are touched with suffering and grace, the result can be an amazing one. Sometimes we look back, and I could show you the black and white pictures, and you'd say, well, this was another time, and, you know, this was, they were just different people back then. You know, they really were. And I want to find a story for you here. This was the Wild West. In the late 1800s, let me describe North Platte to you. Tents and shacks were put up, and because North Platte was the temporary end of the rail train, it became a brisk and often violent starting off point for overland traffic to the west. Gathering about were every manner of Indian fighter, gold seeker, homesteader, and rustabout. I'm not sure what a rustabout is, but I don't think I want to meet one. In a matter of only a few weeks, 100 jerry-built structures had blighted the area. Saloons, bordellos, hotels, warehouses, stables. A huge army of boisterous workers was inevitably followed by the usual assortment of gamblers, shoot-em-up boys, whiskey salesmen, and miscellaneous troublemakers. That was North Platte. Then we found out that in World War I, there were some people that decided to do some good. Why do I say that? Your background, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're a rustabout, a whiskey salesperson, or a general miscellaneous troublemaker. God's got room for you in his kingdom. God transforms us. So I want to move ahead 60 years and share just some of the accounts that I find so moving. I was almost going to say, open to page 125. That's my internal note. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. This comes from a guy who came from New York City, Mr. Dawson. He said there was love there. Remember, they were only there for 10 minutes. Only there for 10 minutes. Some of them, they never even got off the train, but the women came on. He was in a hospital room when he said it, and he had to pause because he began to cry. There was love there. He apologized, said he was sorry. He said it wasn't Times Square, that depot. It wasn't Grand Central Station. But what that depot was, I was overwhelmed by the pure, simple generosity. We were treated as if we were their sons. They could not have treated their own sons with more kindness than they treated us. That's what moved me so much in North Platte. It was their acceptance of me without question. I didn't grow up with that. You know, we think sometimes dysfunctional families didn't start till the 1980s. He chronicles what his family was like growing up. He didn't grow up with love and acceptance, but he got it in 10 minutes in North Platte. And 60 years later, it still brought tears to his eyes. That's the power of love, the power of true love. He said they seemed more secure, more centered than the people that I was used to. I was not made to feel like an outsider. I brought that with me, the idea that I would have been seen, that I would be seen as different from them, but they were so welcoming. Then he said, if you track some of these people down, tell them they have a secret admirer in Cape Cod. Tell them there's someone who loves them after all these years. The power of love. You know, there's some people who took some time this past week to work with some children here. Sun Treasure Island, I love just some of this stuff, and I had a chance to be here for a couple of the days. And I just want to say thank you to the people who volunteered their time, from the 12-year-olds to the, well, we'll just go to my age, to the 55-year-olds. Thank you for giving of your time. You made a difference with the children that were here. Yesterday, one of the fun things about being the pastor, sort of the grandfather figure, I got to go out and get the pizza, and I came back in the building. with the boxes of pizza. There was two young men that that saw me. One did not surprise me. He's just like, pizza. I'm like, this is, you know, he thinks I'm a good guy now. There's another young man who looked at me and he said, pizza? I hate pizza. I prayed for him and cast that demon out of him, and then he ate some pizza. I did not do that, and I don't believe that. But that just really surprised me, that he was not into pizza in the least. But folks, the things that we do with something like a vacation Bible school, it might seem insignificant. Do you get it? This guy from New York City saying, this wasn't Times Square. It wasn't Grand Central Station. It was Podunk, USA, and they made a difference. Sometimes you might think, well, you know, we're not a mega church. Do you love somebody? Your love can transform someone's life. That is the method that God has chosen to use to transform lives. It happened this last week at VBS. The guy that liked the pizza, his only problem was when he saw the pizza, then he realized, VBS is over. It's over. He was so disappointed that it was over. Folks that worked with it, take that with you. Remember that for next year. What's at stake? There's a lot at stake when we volunteer for things, and we may play behind the scenes. It doesn't matter what role we play, but it makes a difference. Here's another soldier. Those people spent all that time and donated all that money to get the sugar and all that stuff. They gave up their own sugar rations. They were using their ration stamps for us. We all knew what that meant. I wrote home about it. War, it's not all about killing. And war is not all about dying, he said. Wars are about love. That's what you remember. All the other stuff is incidental. The people you depended on, though, the people you came to love. Then he went on to say something else that we don't think about very often, because the Allied forces won the war. But the Allied forces could have lost the war. And he said it was either going to be freedom or slavery. If we had lost the war, the men would have been in slave camps. And the women, if they were good looking, would have been in the officer clubs of the enemy who defeated us, doing their duty. Our enemies would have confiscated all of our wealth, all of our nation's art, everything. We never think about that because we won the war. But if we had lost, it would have been a different story. So that's how I feel about North Platte. What happened to all those people? They were like our mothers and our sisters. I love this question. How did they know to do that for us? How did they know how much it would mean? And you know, I think there's a lot of things that we do in ministry. We do them and we don't know. You serve people and you bless people, whether it's VBS, whether it's making a dinner for some teenagers that maybe some of them say thank you, maybe some of them don't. But you know, there's going to come a day in heaven when we will be evaluated according to what we have done. And the Bible is very clear that our sins will not be held against us. But the things that we've done in Jesus' name, out of love, in Jesus' name, those things will go in our credit column. Now, at some point, that's going to translate into crowns that we cast at the feet of Jesus. If you ever wondered why the name of the band is Casting Crowns, that's why. But folks, someday you're going to get some thank you notes in heaven. There's going to be some people, I am here in heaven because you cared, because you prayed. And that's, we're going to touch on that in a moment. A lot of times there's things that happen behind the scenes. Let me just share a couple of those accounts real quickly with you. This one woman said, I would pray, she said, for all of them. I would watch them get onto the train, and I would ask the Lord to bless them and keep them. I wanted to keep smiling in case they turned around to look at us while they were leaving, but I was praying for them with my eyes open. And here's a letter that came years later. I wish it was possible for me to stop into the same place that my darling boy was invited and treated so kindly, so I could tell you how much I, as well as he, appreciated it. Words cannot express my gratitude to you. I had a letter from him yesterday, and he told me of the great work you are doing. He said it was the first nice thing that anyone had done for them. He said, "Mother, you don't know what it means to a fellow so far away from home." Heaven bless you for what you did to my boy, for my boy and every other mother's boy. I am a widow, and my right hand is crippled, as you can see from my writing. But through the help of God, I'm trying to do all I can. Again, I thank you for what you are doing. I will always remember you when I approach the throne of grace. Again, I'm just giving you some of the highlights of this story. I mentioned that there was a hospital train. Let me just share a real brief account here. When the hospital trains would come through, those are the days that would really get to you. There's a woman named Doris. She was 83. When she shared this with Bob Green, "We were not allowed on the hospital trains. We were only permitted to walk up to the cars and hand up the baskets of sandwiches and apples and oranges and candy and cookies. Whatever soldier was able to walk to the end of the car was the one to whom we would hand the baskets. Sometimes you could see the guys looking out the windows of the train. You'd see bandages. Some of these young kids were on stretchers, and seeing them so injured," she wasn't able to finish her thought. "And of course you'd see all of this knowing that your husband was overseas fighting." Folks, let's make West Hills Community Church like that hospital train. And we need to be more like the women of North Platte. Did it matter? Did it make a difference? I'm getting close to the end now. I'll share a couple of letters. At a stop in Nebraska several days ago, a dusty, hungry, travel-weary teenage air cadet stepped off the train to relax. He had started in Nevada for home, which he was to visit for the first time in 11 months. He was still 1,000 miles away from home. And you know what happened at that brief stop in Nebraska. "Please accept this letter as a token of our appreciation for your kindness to our boy. May God bless you and your loved ones. The world may still be a better place in which to live as long as charity such as yours remains in the hearts of men." One final letter and then a couple thoughts. He said that in June of 1944, he's still in high school, but in Pulaski High School up in Wisconsin. But as soon as they graduated, that was it. They were in the military. And so he was at Fort Sheridan north of Chicago. He said, "We were typical 18-year-olds. We're in the Army now, and that was that. I don't remember a whole lot of moaning or groaning. On the train ride across the country," remember, this is 60 years later he's saying this, "I had absolutely no idea of what was going to happen to me. Like most of the guys, I was just hoping I didn't end up in the infantry. We'd all heard that the infantry is where you had your most chance of being killed. The train stops in North Platte, and we see these women carrying baskets towards our car. It's the daytime, it's hotter than blazes, and we can see that there's sandwiches and things in the baskets. We don't understand it. The woman gets onto the train, and for some reason, we weren't allowed off, and they're offering us sandwiches and little bottles of milk. What really strikes me is that they meet every train, every day, every night, and I remember how much I appreciated it, and especially remember that sandwich. It was so good. I found out later it was pheasant. These delicious pheasant sandwiches with mayonnaise. I can still taste it." Can you imagine that? Ladies are coming onto your train and they're giving you pheasant sandwiches. The fact that they are women, I mean, in the 1940s, you're 18, you're still a kid, at least before you get to the war. The women are on the train, and you might whistle, but that's all. You don't really flirt. We were there for such a short time. The rest of the way, we kept thinking that maybe there would be other places like that. We so wanted it to happen again, but it never did. Utah, Nevada, it got pretty desolate. And we'd stop to take on water and coal, and no one ever came out to meet us. We never ran into anything like that before or after. Folks, do you realize the desert, the love desert that you live in? Do you realize how hungry, how starved, how parched people are for the love of Jesus? He didn't say that. I said that. I ended up in France and Germany in an infantry division, field artillery, and all the way over there in Europe, across the ocean, you would hear about North Platte. Guys would mention it. Guys you hadn't met until you got to Europe. We were scraping the bottom of the barrel for food, eating field rations, and someone would say, I wish we had some of those sandwiches like they gave us in North Platte. You have to understand the memory of food was such a powerful thing. People would get into fights over it. I lost 60 pounds overseas. I weighed 180 going in, and I came home weighing 114 pounds. My mother didn't recognize me at first. You talk about Jenny Craig diet, there was nothing like the World War II diet. I would say that a majority of the men on the battlefield knew exactly what North Platte was and what it meant. They would talk about it like it was a dream. Out of nowhere, someone would say, how do you like to have some of that food from the North Platte canteen right about now? I don't know how those people kept it up all those years, especially with all the shortages during the war. How did they do it? It's funny what you remember. When those ladies came onto the train, I remember that there was a real big napkin in the bottom of the basket. 60 years later, he remembered that. And the sandwiches were laid on the napkin. Just tell them that I thank them from the bottom of my heart. And then if they ever ask themselves whether what they did really mattered, that the answer, to put it bluntly, is heavens, yes. Folks, we have a chance to love people every day. My question has been, why did Jesus choose a cross? And the only conclusion that I can come to, and I'm telling you, this has been like the last few months that I've grappled with this. Why did he choose this method, especially when he's sovereign and he knows who would respond and who wouldn't respond? It's because those who responded to the love would be transformed by the love of his sacrifice. Are we following in his footsteps? Am I following in his footsteps? Because it is sacrificial love that transforms people's lives. What you do, everything you do, matters. I want to invite the worship team to come back. Thanks for giving me a little extra time today. We are surrounded by lonely, weary sojourners every day of our life. They usually don't wear tags that say that. One of the things I learned from my mom at a fairly young age when I was in high school, because I think I said it recently, that I'm, by nature, I'm a shy person. But once I kind of know my role, I can be pretty outgoing, which works pretty well being a pastor. But I remember something my mom said to me, and I learned by the time I was a junior in high school. She said she would feel kind of lonely or disconnected or awkward going into party situations by herself as a young person, and she figured it out. Most of the other people here feel the same way. So I'm going to work to make them feel more comfortable. That was a life lesson I learned from my mom. Her name was Mary, but because of her bright disposition in high school, they renamed her Sunny. And that's the name that everybody knew her by. If we could just take that lesson and understand that the people around us probably feel the way we do and worse, it would cause us to reach out with love more. Father, I pray that you would inspire the people of West Hills to volunteer, to give of their time, their energy, their effort. I thank you for every person, from a greeter to an usher, to people who cook, to people who serve, to people who clean and work with children, work with youth, work on the worship team, serve, give of their time. Father, may we realize today it does make a difference, and we're part of a team. May we understand that we have something to give to that team. And Father, beyond these walls, it doesn't all have to happen here, but we are rubbing shoulders with people who are so in need. Help us to be an expression of your love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.